Good to see you all this morning. It's good to have visitors with us today. As we begin our class here, Josh Metcalf is going to lead us in prayer.
Let's bow. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to come and hear a lesson from your word. Lord, we ask that you please be with all of us, those who are visiting, those who are only here, to be able to gain something today from our studies, from our worship, so that we might be able to improve ourselves and live more in accordance with your will. Lord, we thank you for this congregation and also the congregations that those of us who are visiting call home. Help us to all strive to reach heaven. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we've been studying through the missionary journeys of Paul. And we've completed the first journey. And Paul and Barnabas back at Antioch. But a problem came to Antioch. It was some teachers that had come up from Jerusalem teaching that Gentiles who were becoming Christians had to be circumcised, that they had to keep the law. That was part of being a Christian. Paul and Barnabas spent some time in great dispute with them trying to work out the issue, and it was determined finally the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas and some others to Jerusalem to sort out the problem. Find out why this teaching is being done. Well, when they got to Jerusalem, they found that there were some of the Pharisees who had become Christians who were the ones who were teaching this idea that Gentiles can become Christians, but they have to keep the law, they have to be circumcised. And again, there was much discussion and dispute. And then finally, one by one, there was Peter, there was Paul, Barnabas, and James who stood up and revealed once again what the Lord had revealed. There was no new news, so to speak, that came out of this meeting. But it was a revisiting of what had already been taught. And that those who were Gentiles could in fact become Christians by obeying, by becoming Christians, by baptized into Christ. Did not have to keep the law. And so after this discussion had all taken place, and these men had stood up and they had spoken these things throughout the course of chapter 15, it was determined then that the church was happy. The elders, the apostles, they were all in agreement on these things. And they wrote a letter that was to be taken back to the church at Antioch, because that's where the problem had gone. Here's the clarification that's being made. And so then that's been done. So we're at the last part of chapter 15, and we had just a few comments to make there before we're going on in our lesson. I think we're still on lesson 6, just a last question or two if you have that outline. And what we were discussing, or what we were looking at here briefly, and maybe in still some way of reviewing, let's go back, chapter 15, and just the latter part here of chapter 15. We're going to verse 30 is where we're picking up. So when they were sent off, and they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the result then of the visit to Jerusalem, you know, led this letter to say to the church back at Antioch that, okay, these men came teaching to you not the words that we sent them with. They're saying these words did not come by our authority to tell you and to teach you these things. And so that letter being delivered, the church at Antioch was rejoiced over what it said. They were encouraged by what it said. Think about, just look at the verses we've just read. And what are two or three points that just stand out? What are two or three things that we can see from the return of Paul and Barnabas and this letter being read? What are some things that you would say?
Unity.
Okay, so once again, there was not unity for a while because of the teaching that was being done. In fact, there was not unity not only in Antioch, but also where the problem originated, back in Jerusalem. And now that's been sorted out in Jerusalem. Now it's been sorted out in Antioch. What else would we say?
Related to that, peace.
Peace. It is real hard to find peace when there's a lack of unity because of false teaching that's being made. What else? Well, they helped to confirm the word. This, you know, when Paul and Barnabas came back, but also Judas and Silas. Did you pick up on that? There's an extra company that came back. I find this interesting. The idea of trying to make sure the word is accurate. When Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem, there were some other men from Antioch that went with them, to just make sure everything, to confirm the word. When they came back from Jerusalem, those men all came back, but also Judas and Silas came back. And they were men who had spiritual gifts, ability to prophesy. They were sent back by the apostles to, again, kind of confirm the word that was there. Judas in time returned back to Jerusalem, but Silas stayed on there in Antioch. He's going to become a main player here in the Bible story as we go forward. It's interesting to me, too, that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They were not the only teachers that were there, but there were many others also. When we came through Antioch the first time and we kind of looked at the city of Antioch of old, what are some things you might remember about it? What kind of city was it? I mean, it wasn't a small place. Remember that some have said that in the first century, Antioch may have been 500,000 people. It was a large city. And so there's a lot of work that can be done. And we even mentioned that, some have said that there may have been as many as 100,000 Christians in Antioch, is what some things in secular history might reveal.
Flask that was 3 feet tall that was made in Antioch when I was in Tuscany. Mm-hmm. And they thought that it was made in about AD 300, something like that.
Antioch remained a sizable city for a good while after the time of Christ, the early part of the first century. It's still a good-sized city even today. It's not as big now as it was then. It's not called Antioch. I forget the name of it now there in Turkey. Seems like it's about the size of 200,000 now, which is still a good-sized city. But it's just hard for me to conceive how big it was in the first century. And so why we see Antioch being such a major player as far as the work of the Lord goes in the first century, there was a lot of people there. That all has something to do with that. On lesson 7, kind of moving on here a little bit to lesson 7. We're finishing up still the very last part of chapter 15, but those questions, I rolled some of those over into, or comments over to lesson 7 in my outline, at least. It's that way. So think about this a little bit. There was an agreement on a need to go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached. This agreement between Paul and Barnabas, they saw that need. And so there's preparations now being made for the second missionary journey. They're in agreement that this needs to be done. But there becomes a point of contention. We begin at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted they not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp between them that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, The contention? What's that about? What happened? I mean, here are two good working partners, Paul and Barnabas.
Mark had departed from previously.
Remember when Mark had traveled along with Paul and Barnabas? They'd gone through Crete. They'd made it up to Pamphylia. And Mark turned around. There's no explanation really given for that. You can speculate a lot on maybe what happened, but we don't really have an explanation. Well, he's not out of the picture. I mean, he came back to Antioch. And from all we would know, is very busy and active and working in the needs there. And nothing said in a way contrary to his faithfulness or anything like that. So why is there the contention? What's the problem?
At the time he turned back, he was probably much younger and wanted to go back and do that.
Could have been. I mean, the scope of the work may have just been more than he had anticipated, more than he thought he could do or handle. Maybe he was homesick. I mean, we don't really know. Barnabas still saw there was a purpose to a need that could be filled by Mark. Why was Paul so contrary about it?
Barnabas was looking at Mark with an attitude. Yeah, he made a mistake, but he's willing to go with us now. Let's give him another chance. And it seems that Paul was looking at it from, he let us down one time. I'm not taking that chance again, and I don't want him with us.
Mm-hmm.
And there was validity to both his points.
There is. There's arguments that can be made on both sides of this. I mean, they're looking at the same work, and they're in agreement that this work needs to be done. A little bit of disagreement here on who needs to be involved in doing this work. And you're right, I think they both looked at Mark from a different perspective. And, you know, with Barnabas, what do we know about Barnabas? His character. An encourager. You know, maybe Barnabas is looking at Mark as one that, you know, okay, there's good bones here, so to speak. But he needs some work. He needs some encouragement. Maybe he was looking at it from that standpoint. And Paul's looking at it from the standpoint, no, this is not a training field that we're going into here. We need boots on the ground that are ready to go. Maybe that's how he's looking at that. You know, I don't know. But now maybe the bigger question is, what are some lessons that we can learn from this disagreement? There's bound to be some lessons learned here that we can make application to. What are they?
Sometimes when you've got disagreements, it gives you a division where people go in different directions. Jerusalem was an example of the hardships there dispersed people all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
These two were going to go back as a group with the recruit, Mark, by dividing them. They have points to work on.
Yeah, here's an interesting point that comes out of this. I mean, they went two different ways, you know, doing good work in dividing their efforts. And they went two by two, going each way. And so now there's work in two different directions that's happening instead of one. There's some good that came out of the disagreement. What else can we learn?
We know from letters, you know, it says they never hated each other. They always worked together. There was no name called who was in the sea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sometimes good brethren disagree. Even sometimes brethren might disagree, and both might be right, at least to some degree. There's a disagreement on how to go about a work. And it might be real hard to determine which way is better than the other. And this, to me, stands out as an example that sometimes brethren, and we're not talking about doctrinal issues here. We're talking about some matters of judgment about how a work needs to be done. That there might not always be agreement. But there was a solution still. And they went different ways, didn't they?
Their personalities involved.
Mm-hmm.
And we may have very honest, straightforward people teaching the gospel and doing it right, but you and I just might get along very well in the trap.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have some differences.
Differences?
That don't.
Just the way we do things. Yeah.
I'd rather travel with some people than others.
I've said before, like on my trips to Africa, you know, I've kind of locked in with a couple of guys that we traveled together for the last several years. It took me two or three trips to kind of figure out who is a really good travel partner. The first travel partners I had were not bad. They do good work. We didn't travel as comfortably together. And if you're in the bush, in a tent, out in the bush for several days, it's good to be with someone that you can just be comfortable with. You know, sometimes everybody just doesn't have the same personality and doesn't mesh. Was that part of the issue? I don't know. But you know what's most interesting to me is when Paul is nearing the end of his life, he's called for Timothy and some others to come. Who does he call? He calls for John Mark. He would be helpful to me, though. Isn't that something? That's just interesting to me. Other comments on that? Let's look on a little bit farther here. We're getting into chapter 16 here pretty quick. You know, where we're getting into that second missionary journey. And going separate ways, Barnabas has got John Mark and going to Cyprus. Wait, why would you think he went to Cyprus? Could be some reasons for that. Remember? That's right. He's from Cyprus. So this was going back home. And something else, on that first trip, they traveled from one end of the country to the other. It's only at the far end of the country where we can read about there being a convert. It seems to be singular, a convert. Now, were there some others along the way? Well, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us so. And so there could have been a lot of work to be done there, and maybe Barnabas was saying that, you know, that's my people back there. And maybe I can have some more influence if I go back. So that's where he and John Mark go. And, you know, we really don't know much about their work. And I would emphasize that I don't think it's because there was anything wrong about the work that they were doing, but the Bible story is going to follow Paul's work. And I think we're coming to a point where there's some emphasis that can be made. There are a lot of other stories going on right now. Now, God has a purpose, I'm sure, in wanting to follow Paul and his story and his work. But sometimes we can come to the point we think, well, this is the Bible story, this is what's going on, and we lose track of the fact there are a lot of other stories taking place. Barnabas and John Mark being one as they go the other way. But as we get into this next trip, and there's some travel made into an area where it's new travel to us as far as this trip goes. There's already churches there. Where did they come from? Well, there are others doing the work. It's not just Paul and Barnabas. And so there are other stories, is what I'm saying, you know, that's going on. And so we kind of get back into, let's figure out where we are. We've done the first journey. Here's a look at the whole journey as we come all the way around, but we're not all the way around there yet. We're just starting off again here from Antioch of Syria and going to travel through Cilicia. Looks like there's a stop in Tarsus and then over to some of the last cities that Paul and Barnabas had traveled to. Remember, their first trip took them around this way and in here. Paul's coming a completely different way this time. And so that gets us into this second missionary journey right here. And so in the latter part of chapter 15, verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Being commended by the brethren, I'm taking that to be the church at Antioch, just like they sent Paul and Barnabas off on the first trip, commended them, fasting and prayer and laying hands on them. I'm taking it that happens again. It doesn't mention Barnabas and John Mark. But again, I want to emphasize that there may have been the same send-off for them. But the Bible story is not following Barnabas and John Mark. It's going to be following Paul and Silas. Verse 41 says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And there again, strengthening the churches. Well, we've not read about those churches before. Someone's been there. Well, who? Well, we don't really know. By this time, to my understanding, all the apostles are not in Jerusalem. We know there are some still there. Chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that because of persecution, the Christians have been scattered, and they're going throughout the world preaching the gospel of Christ. So others have been there, and now Paul and Silas are going and strengthening the churches. In chapter 16, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." We're going to stop right there. I just wanted to read that first part, that they went on to Derbe and Lystra. We can see where they were going. But to get there, here's what we're going to spend just a couple minutes on. You know, as they come here out of Antioch of Syria, they travel through this region, and they come to Derbe and Lystra. There's some time that passes as they come through here. But also, just to have a little bit of an idea of where they were going and how they got there. I had a question on the outline. I don't know if you looked this up or not or tried to find information. I almost regretted putting it on the outline because it was harder than I expected to find information. Like the question, find information about the Syrian gates. Any idea what that is? The Syrian gates? Well, you have to dig a little bit. There's some history out there on that. I mean, we're going back to some travel that was in the first century and sometime after that. Looking a little bit more closely here at coming out of Antioch of Syria right here and coming through this region. Now, of course, our pretty red line here on the way they traveled kind of comes through here. There's not actually a road where the red arrow goes there. Just to give us a description of, you know, here's the direction they went. The road actually would have been right along here, much closer to the coast, is actually the way that they go. And so it's not very far out of Antioch that they come to the Syrian gates, is what some would call. This map here shows us a little bit more about the roads. You know, there were some good Roman roads in the day. You know, what would have been considered good roads of the day? You know, there is the King's Highway, you know, that comes up through Jerusalem and out of Jerusalem, up this way through Damascus. And when it comes here, I'm not really sure if the King's Highway comes up this way or the King's Highway goes across there. I really don't know. And then there's the Via Maris down here, which is like the sea highway, some have called it, because for the most part, it travels along the sea, all the way down out of Egypt, all the way along up this coast through Gaza and up to Caesarea. And then it kind of cuts inland some here. Which way does it go here and here? Well, again, I don't know. But that's kind of the main road. But you know, coming out of Antioch, heading north, there was a road. But it seems to me that it would have been a road that would have been rather treacherous because it goes through a mountainous region. And that had to have been harder, you know, travel. This map, a little hard to see. Well, in fact, we'll go to this next one. It's a little bit closer. You get a little bit more of an idea of the mountain range that comes through here and the road that comes through a pass and then along the coastline. Well, that is what some have called the Syrian Gates. At least that's what it was known by of the time. And known today as the Belin Gates is what it's known today. I found this picture. It's a drawing in 1836 of the Syrian Gates. You know, we can only assume its accuracy. But it gives us some idea of what that road perhaps looked like, at least in 1836. We think of roads as highways, you know. And this road through the mountain was probably nothing more than a path wide enough for a chariot to ride through. It's probably more of what that was, particularly through the pass. I mean, you can imagine trying to get through the mountain areas. But the idea here, and what I want us to think about, is that this is the way Paul and Silas are traveling. And they would have had to come through a pass. Whether it looked exactly like this or not, I don't know. Here's another picture of it from a different angle. 1836 to 1838 is the date that's put on it, drawn by the same person. But different angle, and you can see the sea in the background. So again, we get the idea that that road went awful close to the sea, you know, as it came through that pass. And it kind of followed the sea all the way up and around the top and as it made its way over to Tarsus. There's interesting, I couldn't find a picture of this, but supposed to be somewhere there in that area along the sea is the what would have some have called the Pillar of Jonah, where supposedly that this was the area, this was the spot where the great fish spit up Jonah on the dry land. You know, now, whether there's anything to that or not, I don't know. But this point just kind of kept coming up, so I thought, well, I'll throw it in there. But I never could find any pictures of this Pillar of Jonah or whatever that was. But I thought that was kind of interesting to think about. So this is what the pass looks like today. Today it is a big, wide road. But this is the Syrian Pass, or the, as it's called today, Bilin Pass, in part of Turkey today. Well, then, there was another question following that, then. What are the Cilician gates? Well, that's just as hard to find anything about. But, you know, on the map, we're coming up, we've come through this area here, the Syrian gates, and the road travels around like this. They came to Tarsus. And there's another mountain range, the Tarsus Mountains, that come across here. In fact, the Tarsus mountain range goes quite a ways. But there's another gate, so to speak, or a pass, somewhere in this area right here. And it would seem that that would have been the way that Paul and Silas would have gone, you know, long ago through the Cilician gates. There's a picture, a photograph, a 1903 photograph of the Cilician gates. I thought that was pretty interesting to see. You can see as it's trying to work its way along here through this pass, through the narrows. This looks like a creek bed that's dry, that probably is not dry all the time. And even in 1903, had built a retaining wall where the roadway comes along the top, along the side of the mountain. Kind of get a picture of that in your mind right there, of what that looks like and what it looks like today. Here's that same pass. Here is a rock wall alongside the gate. I don't imagine that's the same rock wall. Okay. But it'd be for the same point or same purpose. You know, giving a channel for the river to roll without, you know, washing out the road every time there's a flood that comes through. And so that's the Cilician gates in modern times. Another angle of it here, right here is. So I thought that's kind of interesting. And so that would appear to be the direction that Paul and Silas went. We're talking about those Tarsus mountains, just on the north side of Tarsus. Am I saying it right, Tarsus? I have been saying Taurus, you know, like the Ford Taurus. In fact, I had to go through and correct all of my PowerPoint pictures. I put Taurus on all of them. You know, I should put like a Ford in them there too or something. I don't know. I mean, it's Tarsus. And so if I say it wrong, you tell me. All right. So that's just some points of interest as we're kind of making our way through. On to more important things. Well, one of our questions. Why do you think, or can you think of some reasons for taking this route through Cilicia? And what I mean by that is, I mean, Paul and Silas could have traveled the way that he and Barnabas had gone. And gone up visiting some of those churches, you know, through Pamphylia and, you know, Antioch, and then, you know, back down to Lystra and Derbe, Iconium. But they're coming in from a completely different way. Why do you suppose?
Home territory.
Well, going to go through Tarsus, you know, Paul's home. That could be a reason of going that way. Sure. That's it. I mean, there opportunity to teach along the way. As we've seen already, there are some churches already there. And so they, I'm sure, saw some reason to go through and try to encourage those Christians. you know, going through that way. So I would think that would be some reasons, you know, for doing that. And just, you know, I said already, but I'll mention again, you know, from a historical perspective, the record does not follow Barnabas and his travels and his work. You know, the Bible record is going to kind of follow, you know, Paul's work as it goes forward from here. So we get into chapter 16. Let's start reading again. Chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, increased in number daily. Well, we have a new travel companion. It's here that Paul picks up Timothy. Let's start talking about Timothy for a minute. What are some specifics that we can pull out about Timothy? What do we know about Timothy? What can we say? Came from a home where there was some disagreements on the religious line. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. What else do we know? There becomes a very close relationship, much like a father and son. In fact, in those letters, he is going to address Timothy as his son in the faith. And so that tells us a lot about that very special relationship that develops after this. What else do we know?
His mother was a Christian. So she was Jewish, but she was a Greek Christian.
So you can't help but wonder a little bit about when did that happen? Same thing with Timothy. You know, Paul has already been to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. You know, the area where Timothy was raised. And was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. You know, where Timothy is from. Was it after that that his mother and Timothy became Christians? I mean, were they there? Did they hear Paul and Barnabas when they spoke? Did they see Paul as he was beaten and left for dead? Interesting questions that we can't really answer, but you just wonder about those things. I mean, was it some of those events that helped to strike such a powerful and strong faith in Timothy? Now, there are some other reasons for his faith. What else do we know about Timothy outside of this text? Can you think of some other things? Okay. You know, we don't really know how young he was. Now, here's what some say and speculate, that he was probably 17 to 20 years old or something such as that. And so, because some have said that it would be sort of unlikely in that culture for someone younger than that to leave home and to go on a journey such as this. Yeah, we don't know exactly, but it maybe gives us some idea. And so he's going to be a traveling companion. He's going to be working with Paul for the next 16 or 17 years until Paul's death. So yeah, he is a young man. What is the foundation of his faith? Where did it come from? There was some strong influence from his mother and grandmother. You know, we look at some texts, you know, like 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So there was some early influence in teaching that helped to put Timothy's faith in place and perspective. If he knew the Old Testament Scriptures well, when Paul came teaching, you know, the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that the prophets have foretold about. This would have resonated with Timothy. This would have meant something to him for sure. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Again, Paul to Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. What's it mean, unfeigned faith? We probably, yeah, sincere is the idea. We wouldn't say unfeigned. We would say, yeah, really very sincere faith. And that's the idea of what's being said. So this gives us some insight then on who Timothy is and some things that to me are impressive. You know, the Bible story is going to pick up a lot of the work now of Paul and Silas. Timothy is going to be joining with them in this work. The relationship that Paul and Timothy have, as we've mentioned here already, Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. And that just says a lot. And in fact, in those letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, that's how he's going to address Timothy as his son. And when Paul is aged, and when he is facing death, is when Paul writes to Timothy, urging him to come to him quickly. In the last recorded letter we have from Paul, 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and just picking up a couple of points as he says to Timothy, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Christians for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. So it gives us, again, some insight here, calling for Timothy here in those, his last days. Do your utmost to come before winter, he says in verse 21. And so, I don't know, I just enjoy seeing some of that insight. But then the big question with Timothy comes, why did Paul want Timothy to be circumcised? I mean, what is the purpose and the reason behind that? We've seen already, we've said, well, Timothy's father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. So Timothy has come out of this not being circumcised. Why would Paul want Timothy to be circumcised? What kind of problems? Okay, so why would it be a problem if Timothy was not circumcised? Yeah, it shouldn't be a problem, but it could be a problem. Why? Why would this be a problem? Well, would they recognize Timothy as being a Jew? He has a Greek father, but his mother was Jewish. That's still his lineage. Here's the issue. Here's why Paul would want Timothy to be circumcised. Remember, we just came out of Acts chapter 15 where Paul was a part of the discussion that one does not have to be circumcised to be a Christian. But here he's wanting Timothy to be circumcised. Is Paul being inconsistent here? No. How so? How is he not being inconsistent? What?
Well, in chapter 15, these brethren were insisting on being circumcised. You've got to be circumcised.
Yeah, for salvation. Mm-hmm.
And Paul's not having Timothy be circumcised so that he can be saved. He's already a Christian.
He's already a Christian. That's right.
To remove obstacles and make his mission a little bit easier. Paul's he's asking Timothy to be circumcised just to remove the complications and obstacles that is not being circumcised.
Good point. Good point, Jeff. Wes.
I think he explains that in Galatians 5, verse 6, which Galatians is very anti-circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
That in this situation, he felt like being circumcised would be in favor of the word of God.
When you think about them going to city to city, we've seen what with Paul and Barnabas, where did they always go in every city? Went to the synagogue. And if being not circumcised would be a problem for Timothy to even be able to go in the synagogue to be able to teach with his Jewish lineage, because he'd be recognized as a Jew. Sometimes I think maybe that's a point that would slip past us here. Timothy was recognized as a Jew because of his lineage. His mother was a Jew. You know, even in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign, remember? That's the way it was explained through Moses, like in Deuteronomy. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Israel. And the women and children were included in that covenant. Obviously, it's the men who are circumcised, but the women were not any less Jew than the men. And so Timothy's lineage here, even though his father was a Greek, his lineage is still Jewish. And so that would be an issue, you know, when he went to address and teach the Jews. So now, thinking ahead, what about Titus? I mean, here is another young travel companion of Paul. What did Paul say regarding circumcision with Titus? Require him to be circumcised? No. Now that becomes a very important part of the discussion in Galatians again, in chapter 2, I think, particularly. You know, he didn't require Titus to be circumcised because he was not Jewish in lineage. That would have been a different issue. And so this is kind of interesting. This point kind of helps bring out something here about the lineage. Paul was not opposed to Jews living by the customs and the traditions of the Jews, but he did oppose the binding of customs and traditions upon Gentiles, you know, to make those customs a part of salvation. You know, that was the issue of Acts chapter 15. That's the issue that Paul's going to address in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and the writer of Hebrews. You know, it is all along that same line. All right. Other thoughts or comments on that very quickly? We're almost out of time. That's what some are saying. That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that I can't tell you. Lord willing, Wednesday night. We continue on lesson 7 and in chapter 16, right here around verse 6. That's where we'll be going. Thank you for your comments.